compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Buenos días y muchas enchiladas. Welcome, everybody, to the Patrick Madrid Show. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. You can call now because we have some lines open right now. 888-914-9149. You probably know that Tom Cruise and Kirstie Alley and who is that guy from Welcome Back, Kotter? Staying Alive, that guy. Cyrus, tell me. I can't believe I'm blanking on his name.
Staying Alive?
Yeah.
John Travolta,
there we go.
All right, just those three names. I have no idea what you're going to go into, but it's got to have something to do with Scientology.
Yes, exactly. So you guessed it first out of the gate, Cyrus. I know who John Travolta is. I've seen a bunch of his movies. I don't know why I just blanked.
Staying Alive. I hope you meet him one of these days and you just be like, Staying Alive.
You're that guy. I don't recommend that movie, by the way.
I've never seen it.
The first one's, what was it, Saturday Night Fever?
Yes.
Not a good movie.
No?
Not a good movie. Bad movie. I don't even know why I saw it when it came out. But anyway, getting back to what we were talking about, you and I, you're right about Scientology. And the reason I mention them is because these actors, of course, are household names in the United States and everybody's seen their movies. Russia has just banned Scientology as a threat to national security. So here's how it's being reported. Russia's justice ministry is waging war on Scientology, this week banning the organization from operating on Russian soil. It's not the first time Moscow has moved against the group in a legal fashion. In an updated list released Friday, two key Church of Scientology entities have now been blacklisted as undesirable, the most severe designation ever taken by the Russian government, calling the group, quote, a threat to the security of the Russian Federation. A media statement described that on October the 1st, the World Institute of Scientology Enterprises International, L. Ron Hubbard Library, as well as ENEMO. Boy, that is one letter off from a very unfortunate word, isn't it? ENEMO. I want to say it correctly. Were added to the list of organizations. It's almost like somebody didn't think it through when they came up with that acronym. And they just didn't stop and think. It's maybe like naming your child a name that is very likely to get him bullied or picked on when you get to school. Anyway, so these two organizations were added to other organizations on a list whose activity is deemed to be undesirable by Russia's Prosecutor General's office. The two entities named are California-based holdings and are said to be vital to Scientology's operation in foreign countries. Being added to the undesirable list means that all local offices are closed down by the state, all assets are frozen. Moscow has long argued it's a business masquerading as a religion. They're right about that. That is what it is. We'll talk about that in a minute. Similar to arguments made by detractors in the West, who have also long lobbied Washington to revoke Scientology's tax-exempt status, in most countries across the globe, the group is officially considered a religion and thus enjoys tax-exempt status, with the major exception of Russia. In the U.S., where it was born over half a century ago, when American science fiction novelist L. Ron Hubbard wrote its foundational texts numbering thousands upon thousands of pages, it has attracted huge controversy. The controversy and media spotlight has grown especially over the last decade in the U.S. after a number of high-profile Scientologists, including those that I just mentioned, Tom Cruise, John Travolta, and others, have become outspoken public advocates, which include defending some bizarre practices like forcing women to stay silent during childbirth, but which resulted in backlash as more and more documentaries have emerged delving into the strange belief system. According to Russia's RT News, the Kremlin has long eyed Scientology going back to its presence just after the collapse of the Soviet Union in the 90s. The decision, this is the final bit here, the decision follows decades-long campaigns to ban Scientology from illegally profiting on Russian territory, with the first major effort to restrict the group going back to 1996 under Boris Yeltsin. However, it was not until the 2010s when authorities really cracked down on Scientology groups investigating major branches in Moscow and St. Petersburg, as well as charging some of their leaders with illegal business activities and extremism. Scientology is known to employ an army of lawyers, often making it extremely difficult for local, state, or central governments to go after the group which often wins in court cases based on presenting itself as a valid religion. So you may say, okay, well, I'm not a member of Scientology. Why is that important to me? Well, it's not necessarily important to you per se, but it is interesting to note that the Russian government sees in Scientology something that apparently is not seen, or at least is not admitted to be seen here and elsewhere. And that is, although Scientology does define itself as a religion, it's based upon the writings of L. Ron Hubbard, who is a pulp fiction, you know, dime store novel writer for many years. And he wrote what he called Dianetics, which is his claim to a new technology for becoming a better person. And this all gets into his ravings about how this planet was seeded by aliens eons ago, and the Thetans, Thetans, were hidden in the ground, in volcanoes, etc. And there is no concept of God. I mean, it's not a religion that's based on worshiping God or seeking to go to heaven. The fundamental premise of Scientology, as I understand it, is that you need to go clear. And what they mean by that is you need to be cleared of all of these thoughts that are suppressing your inner thetan, so that you can divest yourself of all of these attitudes and ideas and memories and other things that are toxic in your life. And you need to get past all of these things. And once you get past all these things, you become clear. And as I see everything, nobody really ever gets to that point, because it's always based upon what's called auditing. And auditing is where you sit down and the Scientology practitioner, the Scientology person, has what's called an e-meter. And an e-meter is like a little screen, and you are holding two metal, I believe they're metal, kind of things that you grip in your hands, and you are asked a series of questions, kind of like a lie detector test. If you've ever, you know, seen in the movies when they do a lie detector test, except you're not all hooked up to electrodes and things like that. So this is called auditing, and you pay money for this. So you might get your introductory auditing session for free, and if you want to continue, you have to pay, you know, $500 or whatever the cost may be. And then the more you go and the deeper you go, the more expensive it becomes. So,
ooh, I don't want that on my karmic record.
No, I really don't.
No, you really don't. No, you really don't. So imagine yourself, you're sitting at the table and the Scientologist practitioner is auditing you. And so it's a series of questions about your past life and experiences and things that have happened to you. And what this winds up becoming is kind of like the equivalent, but not in a religious or theological sense, kind of like the equivalent of going to confession. Except in the Scientology case, what you say and the answers that you give, and the more you kind of break through into some of these memories and remembering what you did and trying to get clear of these things, these are all written down. They're all recorded in some fashion. And this is one reason that many have speculated over the years that people like Tom Cruise or John Travolta, both of whom are baptized Catholics. Tom Cruise was in the seminary for, I think, a year of high school in the high school seminary before he started doing movies, obviously. So he, at least at one time, had given thought to becoming a Catholic priest. And he wound up getting into Scientology relatively early, as did John Travolta. And so we're talking here about brothers in Christ who have gone down this road. But it's been speculated that one of the reasons why Tom Cruise may be so gung-ho about Scientology is because all of the things that he's admitted to, whatever those may be, and I have no clue what they are, but all those things that he has discussed or admitted to or talked about in these auditing sessions are all archived somewhere. And if somebody has a detailed, lifelong archive of everything that might be embarrassing or career-ending. I don't know what's in the archive for Tom Cruise, nor will I ever know. I suppose on the last day, on the Day of Judgment, when all things are revealed, maybe then we'll know a few things, but I'm not looking forward to that in any case. But the point is, you can imagine that if you go down this road and you're paying money hand over fist, and they're telling you you're moving up to this level, you're moving up to this level, and pretty soon you're going to be getting closer to getting clear, a lot of people see that as this is exactly what I need. And they do that.
Yes, so, that's true.
It is true. And you really don't want that on your karmic record. So the key to this whole thing is understanding that Scientology is not a quote-unquote religion that's based upon what you and I would recognize as a religion. As Catholics, we would recognize, okay, well, a religion is predicated upon your belief in God, however you understand God, and your religious duty toward God, and prayer to God, and seeking to fulfill what God has a will for your life. None of those things are part of Scientology. So even though it calls itself the Church of Scientology, even though it is technically a religion, certainly on the books, as regarded by the IRS and other governmental agencies, it's not a religion in any sense that you and I might recognize. And it's all based upon propagating the theories. I call them ravings, and I think in a certain sense they are sort of ravings of the late L. Ron Hubbard, who propagated all of these ideas in the first place. And it's a very wealthy organization. It has a presence all around the world. For my part, I had a very brief sort of brush with Scientology back in the early to mid 80s. It was the mid 80s. And living in Southern California, I lived not too far from one of their major compounds. It's called the Golden Era Studios. Now, I'm sure they have other names for it, but it's east of Riverside, going toward Palm Springs. It's near the city of Hemet, if you're familiar with that area. And at the time, this is before I ever got involved with apologetics or any of those things, and I had a job working for a restaurant supply company that would bid on restaurants. And so my job as a salesman was I would go in and build out a restaurant. So there's going to be a new, Sizzler Steakhouse coming in. And those were big back in those days. So what I would do is I would go in and bid on the project to build the kitchen and the walk-in freezer and the walk-in refrigerator and the ice machine and all of the accoutrements, the ranges and the hoods and everything for the kitchen. And, you know, these are large projects. And I remember one reason I remember Scientology so specifically was I got a call from somebody in that organization at the Scientology Center just outside of Hemet, California. And they said they were getting ready to build a brand new wing and they're going to put in a commercial kitchen. And, you know, because our company was near enough to where they were, they wanted me to come out and bid on the job. So I'm like, okay, this is great. So I go out there and they gave me a tour of the place. They took me inside the recording studios where they do audio and video work. And it was at that time, even it was state of the art. It was just amazing, the high quality of equipment that they had there. And they produce in-house movies and in-house training videos and things and music and other things like that. And there's a whole set at the time. It may still be there. I haven't been there in a long time. But there was like a three-masted sailing ship set that you could film like a swashbuckling pirate movie on if you wanted to. There might have been a swimming pool in the middle of this. But in any case, very elaborate. And they took me across the street and they showed me a bunch of other things. And it was really interesting. I didn't have a clue about Scientology in those days. I had no idea what it was. I didn't really care. All I knew was that I might get this great job to build out this commercial kitchen. And one thing I noticed was that they had people that were being bussed in. And because I was inside the compound, I could see where these buses were rolling up. And getting out of the buses, there were, you know, like each bus maybe would hold 50 people. So as the bus would roll up, it would disgorge 50 men and women wearing what I thought to be Navy officers' outfits, uniforms. And they had, some of them had gold braid and they had the hats and they had, you know, just look exactly like a naval officer getting out of this bus. So I said, what is this? Is this like Navy Day? Or what are all these Navy people doing here? I'd say, oh, no. These aren't Navy. These are people from our organization. And this is part of the internal workings of Scientology, is that L. Ron Hubbard was really into sailing and things nautical. And so part of the culture is people at a certain level, they wear these naval-looking uniforms. I mean, if you're in the Navy, you'd be able to tell that's not from the U.S. Navy, but it's some kind of Navy. And so they explain that these are people who they devote their whole lives to Scientology, and they work there. They man all of the different departments, and they do all these different things. And so I got a bit of an education about Scientology for the better part of an hour or two at their compound from a Scientologist. And I don't remember now whether or not I asked if I could talk to anybody, but I, looking back on it, I got the impression that they would keep me on a pretty tight leash and they wouldn't want me to be asking any questions of anybody. I was just fascinated about why would somebody do this? You know, why would you give up your life to serve an organization where you're just a worker bee? And, you know, somebody could say, well, what about the Catholic Church? You have religious orders, don't you? So fair enough. In any case, so the upshot of the whole thing was I did all the measurements. I went back a couple of times. I scrupulously, meticulously wrote up this sales proposal, this contract with all the specifications for all the different components. And there's a lot in a commercial kitchen. So I had, you know, I had the different brands, the model numbers, the dimensions, all of the above. And I submitted that and I didn't hear anything from them for a week or so. So I get back in touch with them and they said, well, thank you for submitting this. And if we need more information from you, we'll call you. Well, what I found out was they basically used me as their pack mule to get all of that information together and provide them with a sparkling, basically a list of all the things that they would need. Then they just simply took my hard work and then they built that out. They had no intention of giving the contract to the company that I worked for. They just had found a way to get somebody to do all of that groundwork for them. And then they went ahead and built this wonderful commercial kitchen courtesy of moi, but I didn't get a commission on that one. So that was my personal brush with Scientology. And I bring you this only because it is an American religion. It is growing. There are people who are attracted to this. Some of the household names, celebrities, some of those that I just mentioned are involved with it. And Russia just outlawed it. And it remains to be seen whether or not other countries, perhaps this one, will follow suit. And if you're interested at all in that, I would recommend a movie that you can find online. It's probably available on Amazon Prime. It's called Going Clear. And this is a movie about Scientology. It's one of several. Leah Remini, she also, who was a member of Scientology for a while, she was the wife on The King of Queens, I think it was called. And she was in Scientology for years. She wound up getting out, and she too has produced at least one movie in which she exposes the things that she finds problematic about Scientology. But the movie Going Clear, it's a mainstream movie. You can get it on those platforms. And it is from or by some of these very high-level Scientologists who wound up leaving Scientology. And they know where all the bodies are buried, figuratively speaking. And so if you're wondering about what is this all about and you want to get a kind of a first-hand account, I would suggest that, Going Clear. All right, quick timeout. We'll come back with your phone calls and some emails and plenty of other things. The number to dial to be on the program is 888-914-9149. I know what you're doing, Cyrus. 888-914-9149. I'll be right back.
Now the grass is kind of angry at us, though.
Cool beans. Onward, Ho.
Onward,
Ho. Let's talk to the trees.
Oh.
You have a special place in God's plan for the world. Learning about Christ's role in history can change your life and strengthen your faith. Right now, get free access to Christendom College's online history class at principlesclasses.com/Madrid.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
All right, off to the phones we go. Let's talk to Louise now in Tampa, Florida. Good morning, Louise.
Hi, Patrick. I enjoy your show.
Thank you.
I was just wanting to make a comment. The Scientologists have a very big hub in Clearwater, Florida. In fact, yes. It's downtown Clearwater.
I've been there.
And yes, and they have tried to take over the downtown section of Clearwater through various political activities. And apparently other politicians have fought against it. But even the Tampa Bay Times has done several articles about them. And it seems that anybody who goes after the Scientologists, they attack with quite a vengeance.
Mm-hmm. They are known to be litigious.
Very.
Would be one way to put it.
Very. And even though Russia is an authoritarian state, I applaud them for outlawing it.
Mm-hmm. Well, they have reasons that I think are that go beyond just we don't like their ideology. My sense of it, just having read this story off and on over the last few years, is that Russia sees them as a subversive organization and maybe even a front group for espionage, you know, under the guise of this religion, that they're conducting some undercover nefarious activities. I get that impression. I don't know.
Well, but, that could be a two-edged sword against any legitimate religious organization.
I thought the same thing, too, Louise, when I was reading that article about how the same set of arguments could be used against any church, against the Catholic Church, you know, or any religious organization. So that's true. But at least as of now, the two organizations that get the most heat from the Russian government are Scientology and Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe less so, a little bit less so, be the Mormons. I think they have also, they're kind of under the thumb of the Russian government. But,
Yeah.
Well, you know, it is what it is. Well, what can you do?
Yeah. Okay. Well, I just wanted to make my comment and to say keep on doing the wonderful things that you're doing.
Thank you. Well, we hope to do so with God's grace. Thanks for listening and thanks for calling today. 888-914-9149 is the number. Google has been ordered by the government, this in Forbes magazine, and you use Google all the time. I use Google all the time. Seems like everybody can hardly get through the day without using Google in some form or another to search for something. Well, Forbes has an article out. You need to just be aware of it, that the government has ordered Google secretly, and of course it's not a secret anymore now, to identify and report anyone who searches a sexual assault victim's name, address, and telephone number. I was on the interwebs last week, and I saw a, you know how in the sidebar of like a news website, they'll have other ads for different things. And there was a link in there about searching for sex offenders in your state. You could do it by state, by city, whatever. So I thought, well, that'll be interesting. So I clicked on that, and it's an actual government website. And I like just opened up a nearby town near where I live. And I was astonished at the sheer number of people who are in this sex offender database. It was like, and this is a small town. It's not a metropolis by any stretch. And just in this one small town in, you know, Hicksville, Ohio, there were close to 300 registered sex offenders spread all around the city. And I just thought to myself, this is probably a far vaster problem than most people realize. And people who have, I guess, gone to jail, they've been charged, they've been convicted, they're now on this registry, many of them for life. I don't think you ever get off it once you get on it. And the sheer volume of people really shocked me. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked it up in your area?
I have. It's disturbing.
It is.
It's a disturbing number of red dots that pop up.
Yeah.
And then you zoom in to your street. And it's, so fortunately, I've always been a few blocks. The closest was a few blocks away. And that's too close.
And you tell your children, don't go on that street.
Yep.
Yeah, understandable. Well, all of these people in this registry, and the reason this is why I mention this, all of these, it's primarily men. There are some women on here, though. But all of these people are on that list because they harmed sexually another person. Sometimes kids, sometimes adults. But that means that there, for every one of those people who's on this list, there's at least one person who was sexually predated by this person. And, you know, they don't give details. They don't say, well, this is exactly what the person did. they have like different tiers, tier one, two, tier two, three, or tier three. They have a few basic bits of information, but not that I would want to know anything more than what's there. But it must be a wide variety of not just the terrible things that they did, but a lot of people who were wounded by this. So that's where this article becomes interesting, because we know that there are a lot of sex offenders or those who are on the registry. That means that there are many people who have been harmed this way. So according to Forbes, the federal government told Google that it has to provide all the relevant account information, IP addresses, or anybody, anything pertaining to anyone who searches for the name or the address or the telephone number of a victim of sexual abuse. They say it's a rare example of a so-called keyword warrant, and with the number of search terms included, it's the broadest on record. Before this latest case, only two keyword warrants had ever been made public. One revealed in 2020 asked for anyone who searched for the address of an arson victim who was a witness in the government's racketeering case against R. Kelly. Another detailed in 2017 revealed that a Minnesota judge had signed off on a warrant asking Google to provide information on anyone who searched for a fraud victim's name within the city of Edina, where the crime had taken place. So those are like localized and specific to a particular crime. But this has changed now. So Google deals with thousands of such orders every year. The keyword warrant is one of the most contentious. In many cases, the government will already have a specific Google account that they want information on, and they have proof that it's linked to a crime. But search term orders are effectively fishing expeditions, hoping to ensnare possible suspects whose identities the government does not know. It's not dissimilar to so-called geofence warrants, where investigators ask Google to provide information on anyone within the location of a crime scene at a given time. A Google spokesperson said, as with all law enforcement requests, we have a rigorous process that is designed to protect the privacy of our users while supporting the important work of law enforcement. This latest case shows Google is continuing to comply with such controversial requests despite concerns over their legality and potential to implicate innocent people who happen to search for the relevant terms. From the government's perspective in Wisconsin, the scope of the warrant should have been limited enough to avoid the latter. The number of people searching for the specific names, addresses, and phone numbers in the given time frame was likely to be low. But privacy experts are concerned about the precedent set by such warrants and the potential for any such order to be a breach of the Fourth Amendment protections that cover unreasonable search and seizure. There are also concerns about First Amendment freedom of speech issues, given the potential to cause anxiety amongst Google's users that their identities could be handed to the government because of what they searched for. And I am no friend of the ACLU, may I say to you, but I thought this quote from one of their lawyers was interesting. Trawling through Google's search history database enables police to identify people merely based upon what they might have been thinking about, for whatever reason, at some point in the past. This is a virtual dragnet through the public's interests, beliefs, opinions, values, and friendships. It's akin to mind reading powered by the Google time machine. This has never before been possible. And this technique, he said, threatens First Amendment interests and will inevitably sweep up innocent people, especially if the keyword terms are not unique and if the time frame is not precise. To make matters worse, police are currently doing this in secret, which insulates the practice from public debate and regulation. So, word to the wise. I mean, they're doing this. Google is doing this. And, you know, what else might Google be flagging if you're searching for something and your name, your IP address, et cetera, goes into a database? That's something to be aware of, especially, Cyrus, I think you said it yesterday on the program, that when you're online, you know, everything is watched, everything is recorded, everything is put into some container for later use.
That's, I honestly believe that, and one of these days there's going to be this big data dump where everyone's secret internet life is going to be on full display for everyone.
Imagine how happy everybody will be when that comes.
Yeah.
Just the opposite. An add-on story before we proceed to phone calls. Facebook, this is from the Daily Star. Facebook is building an artificial intelligence that sees, hears, and understands everything you do. They're building this system that is designed to watch your every move. And you're saying, come on, Facebook, how are they going to do that? If I log off Facebook, how are they going to do that? Well, they've announced plans to teach artificial intelligence to understand and interact with the world like we do as human beings in the first person. It hopes to do this by using video and audio from augmented reality glasses. They already have a version of that out already. AI typically learns from photos and videos captured in third person, but next generation artificial intelligence will need to learn from videos that show the world from the center of action. AI that understands the world from this point of view could unlock a new era of immersive experiences. So this is what, you know, obviously the ostensible reason is because we want to bring you better, higher quality, more immersive entertainment. But the downside is that this technology is going to be able to in essence, understand what's going on in its own artificial intelligence way. And my gosh, the possibilities that open up when that kind of thing happens. So they say that this project, at least thus far, has gathered 2,200 hours of first-person video from 700 people going about their daily lives in order to train the AI. And they want to teach the AI how to remember things so we can ask it what happened and when it happened, how to predict human actions and try to anticipate our needs, how to manipulate hands and objects in order to learn new skills, how to keep a video diary of everyday life and recall specific moments and learn and understand social interaction. They say this set of tasks thus far cannot be performed by AI systems, but it could play a central role, they say, in Facebook's plan to build a metaverse, a digital 3D overlay of reality using VR and AR. And it's already working on this. They've got their Oculus VR headsets. They've got the release of the new Facebook X Ray-Ban smart glasses. AI is able to learn and see and hear using vast amounts of real world data. And Facebook wants to use its devices to gather this data in order to build more intelligent systems of the future. So yet another thing to be aware of. Especially when it comes to your own consumption of Facebook. Cyrus, I think we should have like a PSA every hour. You know, be careful what you do on the internet because Big Brother is watching, that's for sure. Let's see. Let's go. Why don't we just have a clean reset? We'll go to the phones as soon as we come back from this quick timeout. We'll take a quick breather and then we'll come right back. In the meantime, please note that today at midnight, the window for being registered to be in the running to get one of the 200 free nativity sets valued at $500, that window is closing at midnight tonight. And you've heard us talking about it for the last week or so. So if you haven't gone to relevantradio.com/nativity to register, please do it today. Do it now. I don't want you to get left out. Lucky 200 people, those are the ones who are going to get this free $500 value outdoor nativity set. You could be one of them, but you have to register. Go to relevantradio.com/nativity, and I'll be right back. You play with words. You play with love. You can twist it around. Baby, that ain't enough. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values, and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. Let's go to Josephine in... Where is Josephine? In Berkeley Heights, New Jersey. Good morning, Josephine.
Hi, Patrick.
Hi there.
So I listened to your show yesterday. You were talking to a nurse in California. She had some questions about the Catholic Church, church's stance on abortion and rape. And I just wanted to offer up two talking points. Sure. And I apologize, I don't have the source, but I know I read this in an article in the last 2 years and they stuck with me. And regarding abortion in the cases of rape, the first is that rape is so traumatizing to girls and women that it rarely results in conception. And then the second is that the percentage of times that women and girls do become pregnant from rape, it's so low, it's like something like 0.02 or 0.05%. So it's a horrible thing, but people, the other side, pro-abortionists, kind of throw around, you know, the rape argument, and that's why we need abortion. But in reality, it's so low and so rare, and it's still horrible. But I just thought those were two good talking points for people to have in their back pocket.
Yes. Well, I share your view, of course, that we can't say enough in condemnation of rape and any other violence against women and anybody, because, you know, men can be raped too. So, yeah, we have to underscore that, of course, so people don't misunderstand the point that you're making, and that is you're not excusing or minimizing or in any way trying to lessen the heinousness of rape.
Correct. Correct.
Yeah. And yet, at the same time, statistically, the number of conceptions, pregnancies that result from rape, I don't have those statistics available to me right now, so just basing it on what you're saying, it would seem that the actual number of times when this occurs is rather rare. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, and I really wish I had the source for you and for everyone else, but if people want to try to search the internet, it's so low and rare. But people, the other side, again, will throw around these arguments like, you know, the percentages, 50% of abortions are because of rape. Well, that's really not the reality. So just wanted to offer that up to your listeners.
I appreciate that, Josephine. And by the way, that call that I had with the lady who's a nurse, she's in a labor and delivery nurse, that is a social media clip. It was a very powerful call. She was really very forthright, very candid, and she really kind of, she was willing to walk through the issue and consider it. And we saw a kind of metamorphosis over the course of that phone call. So if you or anyone else would like to revisit that and listen to it, you'll find it on the show Twitter feed. It's at P Madrid Show, or you can go to relevantradio.com/Patrick and you'll find the Twitter feed embedded there as well.
All right. Yeah, it was very moving, and I listened to it and it was so moving. So thank you so much for that moment.
You're right. And I really thank the caller because she's the one who did it. Thank you, Josephine. I appreciate that. How about Pat now in Fort Myers, Florida? Good morning, Pat.
Good morning. Hi. I have a question for you.
Okay.
Hi. I had a question for you. That I have a coworker that is Baptist, and he's a fantastic, lovely man, very kind and peaceful. But he kind of preaches to me about baptism, his baptismal faith, and he challenged me about baptism and what it says in the Bible about it.
Mm-hmm.
We spoke about it. I said, you do you, I do me, I understand, you know, my faith. So we are all now supposed to his house, and our bosses are not. Oh,
I didn't hear you.
Okay.
So last I heard was, so we're all now, and then it went blank for a minute. So what are you all now?
We are all now supposed to be going to a dinner party at his house. And I think he feels like there's a commonness with us because we believe in the same God. But the bosses do not believe, and he's going to have the bosses plus myself and my husband over for dinner. And he said to me, this would be a great opportunity to speak about the word of God. And I'm all for speaking about the word, but I don't feel that this is an appropriate time. And sometimes when he comes into my office and talks with me about our clients, it kind of leads right into preaching. And I'm a cradle Catholic, and I don't know how to handle this. I feel a little uncomfortable now. I feel a little awkward, and you know, I get a little nervous. I had some anxiety the other day thinking, like, what do I do? Like, how do I handle him? I'm born a Catholic. This is how I'm going. I'm not changing for anybody.
Right.
I love what I have, you know?
Yeah, I can tell you what's going on is that if he's now a Baptist, he does not regard you as a true Christian. He doesn't regard you as born again. He doesn't regard you as saved. So you're somebody who's lost in his view. And he probably has a lot of notions about the Catholic Church, such as the Catholic Church believes that you have to earn your salvation or work your way to heaven, or that you worship Mary, or that you, you know, think the Pope is, always right about everything. He has, I'm almost certain, a lot of misconceptions about the Catholic faith that he walked away from. And
he was Catholic, and his parents are Catholic. And he told me, just, I'm sorry to interrupt, but he told me recently that he sat with his parents and spoke with them for 4 hours, challenging them about some scripture in the Bible. Mm-hmm. So he knows the Catholic faith. He turned away from it and went Baptist.
No, he doesn't. No, what he knows is his misunderstanding of the Catholic faith, because if he really understood the church's teaching, he would not have left. I truly believe that. And I've discussed this with countless people who have left the church and many of whom have come back. So I wish I could go to that dinner party for you.
It'd
be a very different kind of dinner party.
Patrick Madrid. Yeah.
It'd be a very different kind of dinner party. But here's what you can do in his case. First of all, I agree with you that preaching in an office environment, especially if you have clients in the area, that kind of thing, it is inappropriate, and you should tell them so. Just say, you know, do that on your own time. We're here to work, not to preach. And I'm not here to be talking about theological issues with you. And to the extent you're doing that, you're actually stealing from the company because you're doing something on company time that you're not being paid to do. So I would firmly put him on notice for that. Now, my reaction would be, why on earth would you want to go to this dinner party in the first place? Because you've heard the phrase captive audience, and that's what you're going to be. You're going to be in his house where he has got the floor, and he's going to use that time to harangue you about your being Catholic. Now, if I were there, it would be a very different kind of conversation, because I would turn the tables and I would not harangue him, but I would be putting him on the defensive. And I would do that because I know how to do that, but you probably don't. And there's no shame in that. The average Catholic doesn't know how to do that. So my advice would be, why put yourself in that situation? You know, you can respectfully decline and say, you know, that sounds like fun, but I don't think so. You know, now, if you really want to do it, be prepared for being a captive audience and be prepared for him to really do, I mean, think about this. You know, he told you that he sat with his parents for 4 hours arguing about a Bible verse. That is the stuff of fanaticism. And just from the little bit that you've told me, he sounds like he is a bit of a fanatic and a bit of maybe even a bully as well, because he's trying to force feed you this information. So without knowing anything more about the situation, Pat, my advice would be, if you don't feel like you're ready to go toe-to-toe, biblically speaking, I wouldn't go. Because if you've already had anxiety and fluttering in your stomach just thinking about this, it's just going to be that on steroids when it's happening in person.
Yeah.
You know?
I think the dinner was supposed to be more of, let's get to know each other with the bosses, because the bosses don't have the faith. And I think he wanted me to be like a backup for him about God and
good luck
teaching the bosses. And I'm thinking, I don't, you know,
this sounds like a disaster in a can, just waiting to if he's going to do this with the bosses, then it makes me wonder if he'll have a job there in due time.
Well, shouldn't he be doing that privately with them if they want to know the word?
Yeah.
I mean, I understand drawing people into God and into Jesus, but like, you know, like talking about it. But, you know, if they ask questions, that's the time to say, hey, this is it. But, you know, if they don't ask questions, like, can't we just enjoy ourselves at a dinner party or going out to a restaurant, the six of us?
Because the answer to your question is because he doesn't want, that's not what he wants. He doesn't want this for the purpose of a dinner party. He wants this to get you cornered, so that he's got an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, you know, until you run screaming from the room. You know, he wants to have a chance to harangue you. That's what he wants. So,
I mean, he's done that several times in my office already, and I couldn't get a word in edgewise, and I just felt kind of clobbered.
Yeah, I would not give this any further thought. If I were you, Pat, I'd say nope. Nope, thank you.
Let me ask you this: should I forewarn the owners, the bosses? Should I forewarn them?
That's up to you. How can I tell you one way or the other? Only because I don't know them or you or the situation. If you feel it would be prudent to do so, you could do it in a way like, well, you know how he is at the office. Just imagine how he's going to be when he's got you cornered in his dining room, and then let them make their own decision. But if you go, I think that's what you can expect. If you don't go, I think you'll be better off for it. And I hope that's helpful, Pat. God bless you. Let's go now to Kim, listening in Milwaukee. Hi, Kim.
Hi. I was at a funeral recently of my aunt, and she had 60 rosaries that were just being, you know, dispersed among the family. And one of somebody at the funeral said that she was raised Catholic, is now more evangelical, and said we shouldn't be praying the rosary. And I've heard you address this multiple times, and I could not think of a comeback. You know, now I want to go back to her and say, but do you pray for your kids? Because you're interceding, because she says the conversation should be directly between you and Jesus, you and God. We shouldn't be going through Mary or through any saints. And I just need some comebacks.
Yeah, sure. Well, I mean, one thing you could do is you could say, oh, really? Well, where does the Bible say that? Where does the Bible say, because she's a Bible-only Christian if she's evangelical, where does the Bible say that you can't ask other people to pray for you? Now, of course, it doesn't say that anywhere. In fact, it says in many places things like what you see in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and forward, where it says, I urge you then to offer prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings for everyone, for kings and all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all dignity and devotion. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior. So immediately after that, in verse 5, it says, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But the whole context of that, referring to Christ's mediatorship and the fact that he alone was able to bridge that gap between where we are in sin and where God is in unapproachable light, well, Jesus, by his death on the cross, is the one who is now that mediator that enables us, as the Bible says, to go boldly before the throne of grace. And only Jesus can do that. But you'll notice it doesn't preclude our asking each other for prayer. In fact, that's what it begins with, is to offer prayers and petitions and thanksgivings and all these different prayers for different people. Well, if I, and you can, here's a good comeback for you. If you say, well, if the Bible is telling me here and elsewhere that I should pray for other people, then are you saying that if somebody comes to me and says, hey, would you pray for me, that I should say no? Is that what you're saying? Now, he, of course, is going to say no, or she's going to say no. Then you'd say, okay, well, then great. So when I ask the Blessed Virgin Mary to pray for me, I'm doing the same thing in kind as I would be if I asked you to pray for me. So I'm asking her to pray to God for me for the need that I have. And you can imagine a line drawn from you to the Blessed Virgin Mary, a line up from the Blessed Virgin Mary to God, and then a line back down from God to you, kind of a triangle. So it's the same thing in kind as if you were to ask your aunt to pray for you. Now, she may say, well, she's dead. You can ask me to pray for you, but you can't ask her to pray for you. And say, well, where does the Bible say that? In fact, what the Bible clearly says is that the church, or that the body of Christ, the church, is one. There is not one body of Christ on earth and one body of Christ in heaven. We're all members of the body of Christ, and because of that, we're all connected to each other. We also can see in Scripture, and that's, by the way, in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a very good passage to talk about this. So there's only one body of Christ, and all the members of the body of Christ are united to each other. It says in 1 Corinthians 12, no one member of the body can say to any other member, I do not need you. So we all need each other, and that means we need those who are in the body in heaven. And we also have the law of love, which commands us to pray for each other. And we have a standing command in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So ask her, where does the Bible say that we're supposed to stop doing that? And the answer is nowhere. If you'll keep listening, Kim, I'll say goodbye to you right now, but keep listening, because when we come back at the top of the hour, I will give you a couple of free resources that you will find, I think, very helpful to prepare you for your next conversation. Thanks for the call, Kim. I'll be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this. No.